get to talk on community today. But when I was planning this, I thought two problems. One, we might not all understand community in the same way. And two, how do you talk about community to a group of people doing community already? So I thought I'd start off telling some stories. My nanny Bet, was a true Cockney. If you're a Cockney, you've got to be born in the sound of Bow Bells. And for those who aren't Londoners, Bow Bells is St. Mary's of Bow Church. So it literally means you've got to be born within the sound of those bells when they ring. So my nanny Bet was a true Cockney. Back in the day, that was a very tight-knit community. My mum grew up in the tenements in Stonebridge in London. Her family were all Irish immigrants. The tenements went, someone lived in the basement, someone lived on the middle floor, someone lived on the floor above. But these were not rich people. But all of her family lived within three streets. That was in Hayes. Hayes is a very distinct place in West London. It has a very particular accent. If I get excited, it is what you will occasionally hear coming out of my mouth. Most often, if I try to say the word, the name of the team that England beat in rugby yesterday, which comes out something like wows. In West London. But I can't say it any differently. It's just the way it is. So it's a very distinct place. And when I was a kid, all of the children from about five streets worth rang as a pack. We went out in the morning, we played down at the rec, that's the green, all day, came home for tea. We would go fishing, tree climbing, we'd put on shows. We also knew when every mum's baking day was. And we would turn up as that pack at the back door, yeah, of their house to get our taste. So they would all bake twice as much as they would need because they knew the hordes would arrive. Last year, we went back to Hayes for my aunt's funeral. And as we drove through my old haunts, I was so excited pointing out to Nick this place and that place. And like, it meant nothing to him. But I was getting so excited because it felt like coming home. And then when we were at the funeral and I was talking with family and old friends and I could hear that accent, it was just a place that I belonged. There was a sense of belonging. We're going to look at what it means to be part of God's community, to have a home, somewhere independent of where we come from, a place at his table, a place to belong. Now, I'm aware that some people, for whatever reason, often feel on the edge of communities. It's not true. I don't think there can be an edge to God's community. But we can feel it. And so I just want to take a moment and pray. Yeah, Father, I ask that if there is anyone in this room who feels that way, Lord, that you would come and be their comfort, but also give them ears to hear today what you want to say to them. In Jesus' name. Amen. The dictionary, that was baking day. I knew I'd forget these things. The dictionary defines community as a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. That would be like my nan and the rest of the Cockneys. A group of people living together and practicing common ownership. That would definitely have been my mum's neighbourhood. The condition or a particular area or place considered together with its inhabitants. That's haze. Or the condition of sharing or having certain attitudes and interests in common. Phil's running group. I picked on Phil. See, when we talk about God's community, the church community, all of those things apply. And yet, they're still a bit thin. They still don't manage to convey the picture that the Bible does. In prepping this talk, I've had to be quite strict with myself because the Bible says so much about community that I could have gone in 100 different directions. But in this series, we're looking at Jesus' lifestyle so that we can be more like him. That's what we mean by spiritual formations, of allowing ourselves to be formed by the practices that we see illustrated in the scripture in Jesus' life. John Mark Comer says that community is the incubator for our spiritual formation. This group of people is where our spiritual formation takes place. Jesus spent his whole life on earth in community. He was born into the Jewish society, a very tight-knit community. Later, his ministry centered on building a close-knit community with his disciples. He handpicked 12 men to form his inner circle, but his group was bigger than that. They shared intimate moments of teaching, of prayer, of daily life experiences. They traveled together, they ate together, they learnt together. And Jesus used these shared experiences to demonstrate the power of unity and love and to teach them what it meant to be his disciples. Or to put it in another way, to apprentice under him. Within this community, Jesus took three into, if you like, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. These are the three he took with him when he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, granted, they weren't the best accountability partners at that point because they fell asleep. Nevertheless, Jesus saw the need, the importance to have people watching and praying with him when he faced his test. The New Testament paints a picture of the Christian community as a living body, bound together by a common love of Yahweh, confessing Jesus as our Savior and dependent on the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We are the body of Christ. And individually, every one of us is a member of it, which is why there can be no peripheral, no out of the community of Christ, because we are part of a living body. Jesus and his disciples exemplified a group who did life together. Both work and play. They fellowshiped together. They belonged, they had a place at the same table. But within it, there were smaller, more intimate groups. And we do not need to be scared of that, that within our community, there are smaller, more intimate groups. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose to do it this way? I know it's a rabbit hole, but, you know, my brain goes that way. I sometimes wonder what other models God discussed amongst himself. You know, should we do this? I don't know. Shall we? No, we could do this. Sorry, Lord. But perhaps that holds the answer, you see, because we know from Scripture that Yahweh is three in one. Always mind-blowing. But if you thought, if Yahweh has three expressions of himself to fully express himself, how can we, made in his image, possibly reflect him fully in isolation? What I'm trying to say, without falling completely into existentialism, is we are designed to be in community from the very beginning. It has always been God's plan. I also think there was, and is, and continues to be a practical element to it. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to live the kingdom way. He was training them up so that they would be able to continue that work when he had gone. And we need each other for the same reason. We are training each other up and the generations below us so that the work can continue. That doesn't happen in isolation. Matthew says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. See, I don't think that being part of God's community is an option. I don't think we can be a follower of Christ, be part of the body, and walk in isolation. I don't think it's actually possible to do it the way he planned. He modeled to them and to us what a healthy community looks like. So when the time came, they could do the same. And that passed on through the early church years, through the church age which we're in now, and we now have the baton in our hands. In some respects, it's more alien for us. We live in what is really considered quite an individualistic society. We are bombarded with coercion to think in terms of I and me, not we and us. The subliminal message is always to do what works best for you. You don't need others. You haven't got to think about them too much. But the gospel and all scripture reinforces the truth that God created us not to be isolated beings, but rather to people who live life with others. And the primary way we do that as Christians is in the church. You know, the nature of our relationship, your relationships, in the Gospels, it's koinonia, a Greek word, meaning to fellowship. It means we participate in each other's lives. Yeah, it means we do that at a deep level. It means we have communion with Christ and that together. We get to participate in his life and his mission together. I'm sure most of you know this, but it's good to hear it again, isn't it? So what does this sort of community look like? What are its purposes? Well, we are part of the community of believers, which is the worldwide church. That baton has traveled a long way. We are part of a group of churches called Forge, which have come together to love and support each other, to feel God's call on us as communities. When I was preparing this and praying about this, God really socked me with Forge. And I know it's relatively small and new to a lot of us, but I really felt God's heart for it as a group. that it was his provision for us and the other churches. And I don't think we've yet quite grasped how important it is for God's plans. It's that individualistic mentality again, because actually we can do that as churches as well as individuals. But there is a purpose in Forge that is bigger than we yet know. Those of us who were at the camp last year, I think we had a growing sense of belonging and of purpose together. And it was good. We are part of God's church in Basingstoke, and specifically we are part of CCCs. And although the churches have become more autonomous and we don't meet together so much, this is still our group. This is still our support network. We are not doing this alone. The enemy always wants us to think that we're doing stuff alone. He so loves to isolate. But we are not in this alone. We're not in Basingstoke alone. Yeah. We're not in the south of England alone. We're not in this country alone. We're not in this world alone. The weight of revival is not alone on our shoulders. We are part of things that are incrementally bigger that God has put in place to be able to carry that load. We are Hub Church. This is where we have our seat at the table, our place of belonging. And within this community, we have small groups and prayer groups and friendships. Just as Jesus had the Jewish community, the 72, the 12, and his three close friends. Mark Nash did a wonderful job, I thought, last week, of showing how the fellowship of the church is concretely expressed in diversity. God wants to transform us from people who prefer to be with those who are like us into people who love those who are unlike us and unlike those whom we would typically associate. Just look around you. I mean, seriously, stop. Look around at this group. It is beautifully diverse. There is room for more. Don't get me wrong. There is room for more. But there is a lot of love in this place. There is a lot of love in the relationships in this room. But outside of Jesus, many of us wouldn't have taken time to build relationships with some of those so different to ourselves. And I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about age. I'm talking about interests, gender. Yeah, we are a diverse group. And that is what God wants. In his book, The Living Church, John Stott discusses, I do like John Stott, another story, coming to the Lord. The practical consequences, both negative, now this takes wrapping your head around, negative in terms of the things that we will no longer do, not that they're bad things, and the positive, the things that we will now do. Negatively, if we love each other, we will not stand in judgment of each other or speak evil against each other. We won't gossip. We will not bite or devour, he says, as if we were wild beasts. And we will not provoke or envy or lie to each other. Positively, if we love each other, we will be kind and compassionate to each other. We will forbear with each other and forgive each other. We will submit to each other and build each other up. We will practice, I love this, we will practice hospitality to each other ungrudgingly. Encourage each other and admonish and comfort each other. Pray for each other and bear each other's burdens. That sound good? It's like a little oasis, isn't it, in the world? The trouble is, people often, and we're all guilty of it, let's be honest, envision biblical community in a somewhat unrealistic way. Bonhoeffer had a lot to say on this, but it was such a long quote. I thought I'd be here for the whole book. But some picture a nice, clean package, you know, happy smiles, where Christians don't have any problems. They envisioned a small group of religious perfectionists sitting in someone's living room talking about God while impressing each other with the size of their Bible brains. That is not community, that is a myth. The truth is messy. Community is messy. Author Heather Zempel says, community is messy because it involves people. And people are messy. It's about people hauling their brokenness and baggage into your house and dumping it in your living room. People are messed up. I'm messed up. You're messed up. And we all have problems. Whether it's anger, greed, lust, gossip, abuse, relationship issues, laziness, jealousy, insecurity, pride, whatever, our lives at some point have been marred by sin, dysfunction, and struggles, and the list can go on and on. This is the reality of being a person. And a whole group of people together, it's messy. We can't help but drag these problems into our relationships. Half the time, we don't even see them. It's the people we're in relationships with that see it. But here's the good news. In community with other followers of Christ, we find acceptance and love and ultimately life despite this baggage. And I am definitely a living testimony to that. Community is opportunity. Fellowship in the church becomes a tutor and an avenue for us to love and serve others. And then we take what we've learned amongst each other out into the world. This is where we learn it. Then we take it out. Above all, the church is called to mirror the love of the Trinity. God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the true unity in diversity. And we are invited not only to share in the love of the Trinity, but to extend that same love to everyone we meet. Think on that for a second. It's the love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that we are asked to extend out to every person that we meet. How then does that work? In Hebrews, I've got no idea if I'm on the right slide. Oh, yes. We're told this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some have the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's be a group of people who intentionally set out to encourage each other and to build each other up. When we look at Scripture, let's not stand aside from it and go, oh, how does Hub Church weigh up with that? Rather, let's think, oh, how am I doing? How am I doing at playing the part I'm supposed to be playing? Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. Ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing that? or do I think that someone else will be doing that? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 15 says to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and to seek to do good to everyone. How's your patience doing? 1 Peter 4, we're told that we should be self-controlled, to keep loving one another earnestly, and to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ephesians 4:29 tells us to let our speech build others up. Colossians 3:14 tells us to put on love, which binds us together in harmony. Colossians 4:6 says that our speech should always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. I love that one. That's one to put in practice over coffee later. How are we doing so far? You know, in this is never about being judged. Please hear me, because the enemy wants you to think you're being judged, because then he can isolate you and then he can pick you off. This is about a place and an opportunity to grow more like Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is not what is going on here. But at the same time, we don't want to stay just where we are. That's the point of this series. We want to grow and be more like him in the community. Every single one of us is needed. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-31 talks about gifting and the body, and it says in part that we are part of the body of Christ and individually members of it, as I said earlier. We, all of us, are. We all have giftings. They are all needed. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 talks about how we are each gifted with different gifts to bless and minister to the body of Christ. For a body to function well, the different parts must be functional. And if we are not connected to the body, we can't function. But a body can learn to walk without a limb. However, it's not usually as efficient as if it had all its working parts. Likewise, again I say, it's important that all of us are playing our part, and so not limiting the church in fulfilling God's plans for it. 1 Peter 4:10, 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. One reason why God has established the church, and by extension this community of believers, is so that we can experience concretely the love of God. We are loved. There are no exceptions. The cross doesn't have exceptions. No matter what your brain says, no matter what your life experience says, the truth is you are loved. It's a role of the church to not let any of us forget that truth. Some of us need to hear it a lot. Some of us might not hear that we're loved anywhere else. But hear that truth is on our lips. You are loved. You are accepted. You are wanted. You are needed. Another reason for the church, for this community, is that we can continue his ministry here on earth until such a time as he returns. This love was never meant to be restricted to the church community. Rather, it should generously overflow into all the other communities that we're part of. We are called to love everyone in the world as we love those in the church. And together we are called to model Jesus and his kingdom to them. Let's get a bit practical. Firstly, we need to be aware that society's tendency to push us towards individualism and the enemy is behind that. You know, it is very possible to be part of the church and not be part of the community. I've done that, where I've come in and rushed out. The enemy loves to isolate us and then try and pick us off. Second, what are your passions? What are your gifts? Where are you using them? Are you using them? I'm pretty sure that everyone here is serving in some way. But are we all using our gifting? Because that's two subtly different things. Are there things that you would love to try? Or a vision that you're carrying? There are lots of opportunities. I mean, there are practical opportunities abundant in running a church. I've put on here, welcome, tea, coffee, PA, AV, clear up, pack down, kids, youth, baking cakes, making meals, helping with lifts, helping with Alpha, serving the different communities, helping asylum seekers, pastoral care, babysitting, worship, mission Sundays, preaching, planning, communion, offerings, and I'm sure the leadership could add double that to the list. But maybe God has been stirring your heart up for something else, big or small, inside our gatherings or outside. The beauty of being part of a community is there will be others around who would love to be part of your team, who will welcome being a sounding board, who would love to pray for you. Thirdly, who are your people? The ones you can turn to when you need help carrying your burdens. If Jesus needed them in the three, well, we definitely do. Now, this is hard because I know the recent exodus cut across a lot of those relationships. And people feel they lost that support. But even though it might be painful, it can also be fun to make new friendships. We have to be brave. Maybe have to take a risk. Just a toe at a time. I'm going to ask you to jump in the river. I've had great fun inviting different people around for a meal, getting to know people that I didn't know before. It's been good. All I'm saying again, you'll hear this a lot, don't fall into the enemy's isolation trap. Suffering in silence or feeling unloved and unimportant because people haven't noticed, because your people aren't here. It's a sad reality that most of us don't spot other people's pains unless we're in relationship with them. Ask for help. Reach out to somebody. Don't just stay getting more and more cross as you're getting more and more isolated. Because what's really obvious to you about your suffering isn't obvious to someone else. Conversely, who are you making yourself available to? Asking how someone's doing. Offering to pray. Sometimes just giving people permission to call or text you if they've got a need. I will quite often say to people, look, you don't have to tell me what's going on. If you just text me pray, then I'll pray. It's up to you. You know? But who are we making ourselves available to? Or fourth, who are you accountable to? Who have you given permission to ask the awkward questions in your life? Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Having someone to be accountable to is really important. Who do you have fun with? We are allowed to have fun in this community. Who shares your interests? Who do you meet up with for a chat or a pray or a run, or you share the same musical interests with, or a sport? Who shares food interests? Sewing, books, I don't know. But who do you have fun with? Who do you let know the real you? Who do you take your mask off with? When did you last open up your home for tea or coffee or a meal? Now, look, I know you are not all like me and go, why doesn't the whole church come for lunch? Okay, because God wired me a very particular way. And that is not everyone's thing. But to invite someone for a cup of coffee and a shop-brought cake is completely and utterly acceptable way of doing hospitality. Yeah, it does not have to be a big showy dinner party or anything like that. It's just, there's something about welcoming people into our homes that moves past, you know, that formality. It's a first step to knowing someone. I know, I've thrown a lot of questions out at you and at myself. Probably too many. But I do think they are important to ask ourselves. I don't know about you. I don't want to be part of a congregation. I don't have time for that. I want to be part of a thriving, living community of people who care about me. And who I can care about. Jesus did everything with his disciples, and we may not be called to that, but we could still be part of something wonderful. Our community ought to be a place of belonging and learning and love and grace and challenge to live more like Christ. Messy and imperfect, but full of grace and love and life. One that glorifies God and appeals to the world. A tent without walls, an oasis in the desert. A reservoir of love, building outlets that can flow out into the streets of Basingstoke, through our homes and through our neighbourhoods, into our schools and workplaces, causing transformation in its wake. I accept that I am a dreamer, but I am a biblical one. How about you?